As many families do, we had a family reunion this weekend, and it was great to be able to see many cousins that I haven't seen in years, and some of them are here today worshiping with us, so we want to just offer a hearty welcome to my family members that are here. Thank you for coming and being a part. My father and mother are here. And I just wanted to share about my dad, and you'll see we have the same head. Dad and Mom, could you stand on up, please? This is my father, Fletcher Battle, in Wyona. And their granddaughter, Portia, please stand. I want to embarrass you. Yeah, it's Portia. And they've driven from Louisiana and to be here, and you can sit down. And my father's going to be with us for a week, and so that's going to be awesome. And you know what I appreciate about Dad and Wyona is their humility, their willingness to still want to learn in the second part of their life, the second chapters. My dad is 84 years young, and he's still learning and wants to learn. Wyona is 28. Not 28, 29, and still wants to learn. And I look back in my life, and that's what I appreciate about Dad. He wanted to learn from me as a teenager. Me being a teenager, him being my father, he would ask me questions, and specifically about God, about Scripture. He never had this, I have it all together, I'm not learning anymore. That the concrete has dried, and I know everything. He's always had the spirit of learning, and so has Wyona. And if you can, you remember the conferences that we used to go to in Orlando, they were, you know, we'd be around and they would be on the front row, you know, wanting to learn. And I pray that's what I'll be at 84. Always wanting to learn. Learn from my mistakes. Learn from my victories. Learn from the challenges in my life. And I pray that as a church we can be learners, because that's what we in fact call ourselves. We call ourselves disciples of Jesus. And a disciple means that we learn and we continue to learn and we never stop learning. There is so much to learn about God. There's so much to learn about ourselves, our spouses, our children, our friends, our enemies, our challenges. There's so much to learn. And if you're visiting for the first time, we want to welcome you. We are right in the middle of a series entitled The Summer of Psalms. The Summer of Psalms. And psalms are songs, poems, instructions that guide and instruct, obviously, and help us with our emotions. They shape the emotional life of a Christian. And that's hard to shape our inner beings, isn't it? But the Psalms are there to shape our thoughts, to shape our emotions. Poetry and singing exist because God made us with emotion, not just thought. We're emotional beings. Growing up, I could probably identify and describe just a few emotions. I was limited in my emotional capacity. Later on, I discovered how many emotions I actually possessed. And even now, I'm still discovering emotions that have been buried because of situations, pride, you name it. The Psalms help me in many ways to learn that being human is actually okay. Amen. Being human is okay. Now, I know that's difficult sometimes to share in a religious gathering, because we're, you know, religious folk. We're Christians. We're spiritual and all that. I understand. I get that. But bottom line, we're human. Are you okay with being human? I know I struggle with it sometimes. But it's okay to have emotion. It's okay to have my emotions guided, instructed, and matured. It's okay, and it's best for me and you to have our emotions guided, instructed, and matured. It's best for others around me that my emotions are guided, instructed, and mature. There are good ways and not so good ways to guide, instruct, and mature emotions. And growing up, we experienced, all of us, bad ways to guide and instruct and influence and mature our emotions. Fellas, you remember this? Stop crying, be a man. Remember that? Stop crying. Rise on up. Be a man. You know, David cried. David in the Psalms. Was David a man? I'd say he was a man's man. Killed a lion, a bear, and a 9-foot-tall Goliath warrior, brute of a man, with a smooth stone and a slingshot. How manly is that? To be able to say, who defies the armies of the living God in front of the Israelites and Saul? That's a man's man, and he cried. So, fellas, it's okay to cry. But that's a negative thing about, stop, be a man, stop crying, be a man. Or what about this? Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. I'm like, so don't worry, how do you be happy? You tell me don't do that in the song, but you never explain and teach me how to be happy. So I'm going to keep on worrying. I listen to the song, it changes my heart none. Don't worry, be happy. Okay. All right. What does that mean? It's not guiding my emotions, it's just saying this is where you need to be, but how do I get there? You know, early on in the ministry in Miami, one of my mentors told me something I would never forget. I was having a down couple days. I don't know why I was down. I don't know why I was overwhelmed. I can't remember it right now. But I was struggling through it. And I assume I was taking too long to get over it, like about a day and a half or 2 days. You know, you shouldn't struggle long, right? And he told me something I'll never forget. He said, A.B., look at me. You get down when you see me down. And I said, as a young intern, I said, okay, bring it on. You get down when you see me down. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you see a problem with that statement? What's the problem? Now, he meant well. And I understand he was saying, you know, you got to man up. But look to me, when I get down, that's when you get down. What's the problem with that? Do you see a problem? What's the challenge? Yes. You can't turn your emotions on and off like a switch. Okay? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Not validating my feelings. You know, he's not saying, well, yeah, forget that. I understand. You need to look at me. Not validated. I didn't feel validated. Yeah. Yeah. Fake it till I make it. All right, I'm up. Woo! I'm up. Yeah. Never get down. Yeah, Joe.
There's no empathy in that statement. There's no, I feel for you, bro. It's just saying,
Yeah. Buck up like I'm going to buck up, right? And I tried to buck up. Sometimes I bucked up, sometimes I fell down, you know? Yeah, John. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, wouldn't it be great to say, you know, A.B., I understand your feelings. This is how you need to be feeling. This is how you can get there. Guided through the Word of God, like we're trying to do all summer. That would have been helpful. Yeah, Bill. Yeah, yeah. Totally different people. Yep, that's right. That's right, yes. Faking your emotions. Yeah. And so you don't know what to feel, you don't get to the root of it, right? And so I remember that, and the sad part about it is that this brother eventually left the ministry. Left the ministry. And I believe he himself needed his emotions guided, instructed, and matured. And so the purpose, got it. All right. I'm not going to fall down on my watch. So this is why we're doing the Summer of Psalms. So that our emotions, as varied as they are, and as deep as they reside, we can somehow learn how to allow God's Word to guide. And when it guides, it guards and instructs and matures our emotions so we can keep on growing in the Lord. That's the purpose of our series. The title for today, are you ready for it? I don't know if y'all are ready for this title. Now, when I share this, don't anybody run off or crawl off or walk off, all right? Psalm 42, Spiritual Depression. We're still here. All right, we're ready to go. All right. Psalm 42, turn there with me. Spiritual Depression. Spiritual depression. It sounds negative, but hopefully we will leave encouraged and full of hope. Let's go to our Father in prayer. God, thank you for allowing us to have a variety of emotions. You've made us well. And Father, we realize that we are fully human. And Father, we need your divine guidance. So many days we feel up and down and all around. Father, we need help with what we should do with all of these emotions. Father, we want to be always guided back to you. We want you to be the shepherd. We want you to help us with our anxieties and help us to be content. Father, we need you now. Allow your word to speak to every one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan in the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. A prayer to God, to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Dissatisfied disappointed, upset, blue, moody, unhappy, melancholy, let down, distressed, lost, somber, heartbroken, miserable, sorrowful, hopeless, dejected, hurt, alone, agonizing, and depressed. There are many words that could fit in this tone of the Psalms, of Psalm 42. The psalmist used the word downcast, which means despair, bowed down, collapsed, and humbled. He's in a bad state. He's in a bad season of his life. We can celebrate emotions and celebrate as Christians the opportunity we have to be guided, instructed, and matured. Our emotions are part of being human. Let's learn a few things from the psalmist about our emotions. In verse 1 and 2, the psalmist says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I want to go and meet with him. He says that his inner man, his soul, is thirsty. Have you ever felt before your soul, the things that are deep down inside are longing, they're thirsty. You want something more. You want it to be quenched. You know, I read the other day about the positive and the negative effects or feedback of thirst. The positive feedback of thirst says that anything X makes the system want more of X. Anything X makes the system want more of X. It's doing more of the same. It's kind of like when you eat a potato chip. You just can't eat one, can you? You eat that potato chip, you want more what? Potato chips. It's hard to eat just one. And I love those plantains, those plantain chips. You get them at Trader Joe's. If you wanna win a bet on me, bet that I can't just eat one. I'd probably go in withdrawals. I'd be like, oh, give me another one, you know. It's hard to eat just one chip. Or what about soda? Soda is like that positive feedback that you drink the soda and you want more. It doesn't quench the thirst, you want more of it. Now, the negative feedback of thirst means that anything X makes the system want less of X. Anything X makes the system want less of X. Kind of like doing less of the same, like eating turkey. Eating turkey, it fills you up. You don't want more. Or like drinking water. Drinking water doesn't produce you wanting more water. It quenches the thirst, and then you don't want any more because you're not thirsty anymore. How can this apply to our thirst for God? How do you think? How can it apply to our thirst for God? What do you think? This positive, negative feedback. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Isn't that amazing? You know, when you fill your life with certain things, you want more. And even sometimes we know, well, that's not of God, but it just tastes so good. You want more of it. What else? What can you see here in this positive and negative feedback of thirst? How can it apply to our relationship with God? Yeah. Okay, so you taste that chip and it doesn't taste that good. And you go, ooh, that's not a good tasting chip. You put it down. I mean, we've all done it. You know, you read scripture and you go, oh, that's me. And instead of going, wow, I want to learn more about me, we go, ah, that's enough. I've seen enough. I don't want to look at that mirror anymore, you know. Dead done.
I know as we discussed, you know, about this,
With, oh, wow. Yeah.
So I can get as much soda as I possibly can.
There you go. Wow.
So that, you know, my cup is full. But
you call that soda-holic? Okay, soda-holic.
Exactly. But I guess the thing for me was, like, you're so right. I wanted more and more and more and more. But once I went to the doctor, he told me that my blood pressure was high. I couldn't get a situation fixed because of, you know, because of my blood pressure.
Mm.
Then I totally was like, no more soda. Mm.
Mm.
And I started drinking water. I mean, I've lost probably like 20 pounds just drinking water.
Just drinking water. Wow.
Yeah. Just that's it. And so I guess the thing that you're saying is that when I was drinking soda, even though I was drinking more amount of soda, I still wasn't getting it wasn't quenching my thirst, and I wanted more.
Yeah.
Now it's hard for me to get through a 16 ounce because it's actually quenching thirst.
Wow. Wow. Yeah. And don't you think God wants us to drink of him? You know, it's amazing over my years of being a Christian, doing more of God leads me to wanting more of God. You know, the more I do with God, I want to do more with him. Doing more of God can lead me to want less of something else. You know, it leads me to want less of sin, less of things that take me away from him. And the relationship, it's organic. It's tough. It's a daily battle. Yeah. Get your hand up. That's right. That's right. Those fleshly desires. I mean, we're all flesh. We're human. We have these emotions, and our emotions can deceive us, distract us, and lead us away from God. You know, over the years, there are quite a few things that led me to my thirst for God, one being admiration of God's divine attributes. When I just list them and think about them, and that's what praise is so important. The more you praise, the more you go, wow, he's so valuable. A deeper sense of my need as a sinner. When I can really look at the mirror and say, this is who I am, not who I want to be, not who I say I am, but who I am really, then I can go, boy, do I need a Savior. You know, a king doesn't need a king. A Lord doesn't need a Lord. But a sinner, we need both. There's a parking space that's just reserved for God. You ever go to the parking lot and you're pulling in and you see the spot that's open and you get ready to pull in and it says reserved for some turkey? And you go, nah, he's not even here. And he hadn't been here, you know, the employee of the month. He hadn't been here in a month. You try to pull in, you go, oh my God, I'm reserving. You know, I believe God loves his parking space. And if you pull in, you know, and you park, and it's you and him, well, you won't be ticketed. But you pull other things in there, and you might get a ticket. And sometimes we want to put other things in our lives that are reserved for God Almighty. And whether it be a relationship, a degree, a house, a car, whatever it is. And we go, when I park this here, then I'll have life. And God says, no, that parking space is reserved for me. Psalm 42 shows us a few things that this godly man does in his spiritual depression. A few things that can help us deal with our own seasons of darkness. And let's look in verse 3. Externally, his circumstances are oppressing. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while people say to me all day long, where is your God? People are always questioning your situation. He's listening to it. It's tough. It's bringing him down. And verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony. My foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where's your God? All these judges around us. He describes the effect as a deadly wound. Internally, he's also downcast and full of turmoil. Look in verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Verse 11. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? He's having struggles. And he feels like he's drowning. Look at verse 7. Deep calls the deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. He's fighting for hope. It says in verse 5b, put your hope in God, and I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Verse 11b, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. What we learn from him is that he's not surrendering to the emotions of discouragement. He's not surrendering. He's there. He's in the ring. He's fighting it. He's going back and forth. He's getting jabbed. He's jabbing back. He's on the ropes, putting discouragement on the ropes. But he's fighting back like Rocky Balboa. He's fighting with his discouragement. He's not surrendering to it. He's fighting. That's what I love about the Psalms, the humanity of it all. He's fighting. There are times when we just have to fight back and counterpunch our discouragements. Here's how he fights back in verse 8. Here's how he fights back, and I love this about him. You know, he fights back in verse 9. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning? Oppressed by, why? That's how he fights back. Why? It's okay to fight back and go, why? I want to know why. Now, you ask your parents that. And they go, I'll tell you why. You know. Isn't that right, Dad? No, I'm just joking. Why? Why have you forgotten me? The God of the universe is forgetting little old D. Why? Now, that, obviously, that's an overstatement. And sometimes we can overstate when we're emotional. Why, God? It's an overstatement. Look in verse 8. He says, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. In the verse 9, why? You see how we are up and down, right? You love me, why? Why you love me, why? I mean, it's like, what's going on? That's how we are. We struggle, but he's fighting. He's fighting. What he really means is that it looks like, it seems like, it appears that God has forgotten me. I kind of know he hasn't, but boy, does it seem like he has. I'm struggling right now. Have you ever felt that way? We are not perfect, and many times we don't really mean what we say. We're just pouting. We're kids, and I know some of us are older kids, but we're still children of God. but can still pout. He fights back by asking the question why, and it's okay to do that. It's okay to do that. Secondly, he fights back by affirming God's sovereign love. He says, why? But it affirms the sovereign love of God. In verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. In the midst of discouragement, he affirms God's sovereign love for him. He never stops believing in the absolute sovereignty of God. You are over all, through all, and in all, and I'm a part of that all. You're sovereign. He never stops believing the absolute sovereignty of God over all his adversity. In verse 7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. In other words, all his crashing and discouraging circumstances are the waves of God. He never loses grip on the great truths about God. They go over his boat of faith, but he's still afloat. Some of us have had many waves that have broken over your lives. You've learned deeply that it is no relief to say God does not rule the wind and the waves. There's no relief in that. Believing in the sovereignty of God, he fights back by confirming his love. He fights back by singing. He fights back by singing. Don't you know that I've got trials and... Sing it. Tribulation. Oh, Lord, I've been duped and I've been scorned. But I know soon my trials will be over, and I want somewhere to lay my head, somewhere to lay. See, I can go on. Okay, now we can sing now. Day and night, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. His song is with me. He sings to the Lord at night, pleading for his life. This is not a song of hope. This is a song seeking hope. It's a song seeking hope. He is singing his prayer. It's good to have a songbook near us. And Isaac Watts wrote one day many, many years ago, how long wilt thou conceal thy face? My God, how long delay? When shall I feel those heavenly rays that chase my fears away? How long shall my poor laboring soul wrestle and turmoil and toil in vain? Thy word can all my foes control and ease my raging pain. These are not rah-rah songbooks or songs in the songbook. The songs of faith, and they are guided and instructed and matured by these psalms. He fights back by singing. Fourthly, he fights back by preaching to his own soul. Sometimes you got to preach to yourself. And by the way, every week, that's what I do. I'm like, AB, if you're going to preach to them, you better preach to yourself, boy. And he fights back by preaching to his own soul. Verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, boy. Preach to yourself. Someone once asked the question, have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Some of us listen to ourselves too much. And you got to start talking to yourself. Start preaching to yourself, knowing what you believe in God's word. The psalmist stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I'm going to speak to you. Sit you behind in the pew. Brace up, brace down, whatever you got to do. You know, I was talking to some friends this week about life. And one friend heard me say a word, and she said, And the word was unique. And she said, A.B., when you said you have a unique situation, what you're doing is putting yourself off, getting yourself off the hook. You're saying your situation is so unique. It's so unique. Well, yeah, it's unique because it's mine. But some of us, we whine and go, my situation is, I was doing that this week. And she pointed it out and rebuked me, I mean, in a nice way. She said, A.B., your situation is unique because it's yours. But it's not unique for you to, what she was really saying, it's not unique for you to whine about it. God's got you. It's your lot. And I was talking some more, and another friend said, you know, the whole concept of woe is me. You ever heard that term? Woe is me. And I said, think about that. Woe is me. Woe is me. It's not the situation that you should woe about. Woe is me. How I'm perceiving the situation. So woe has to do with me. Somebody in my same situation could say, woohoo, but I say, whoa. Woe is me. If you're struggling with the situation, you got to look back to you. And so many times we want to look to somebody else and point the finger. Woe is me. Whenever I'm in that mode, I need, like the psalmist, to preach the gospel to myself. And here's a good message for me to preach to myself, and I want you to listen to it. And I think it would behoove us to get the scripture out and preach to ourselves from time to time. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, for me, let's personalize it, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give me all things? Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for me. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And me said amen. Because I'm my church right now. Preaching to yourself is so important. He fights back by preaching to his own soul. Lastly, he fights back by remembering past experiences. He recalls past corporate worship experiences. Look in verse 4. Verse 4 of Psalm 42 as we close. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the mighty one who shouts of joy and praise among the festive throne. That's what we did this morning. That's what Doug led us in. Being able to praise God, thank him, and have this fellowship. Corporate worship is so key. He fights back. That's how we fight. That's why we're here this morning. We're not here to earn ourselves a way into heaven. We're here to learn how to fight for this up and coming week. To remember the things we worship, we praise, we sang about, we read about, we prayed about, we fellowship, we confessed, all these things. There is much to be said here about the importance of corporate worship. Encounters with God and our brothers and sisters in corporate worship is needed to preserve our faith now and in the way you remember him later on in the week. The psalmist is confirming his faith in the midst of turmoil and discouragement by remembering how real God was in corporate worship. Some of us need a deeper conviction about corporate worship and corporate gathering. You see, it's not just for you to take, but it's for you to give. And so the Bible says, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You see, this is an organism, not an organization. Now, we have to be organized. But it's living and breathing. It's real. And I want my kids to know how important me gathering with the brothers and sisters in the body is. I want them to understand why God set it up this way. It's not just so we can come on Wednesday nights and say, bigot, we clocked in. No, it's Wednesday for a reason. Because it's the middle of the week, because guess what's happened in the beginning of the week? A lot of waves. Woo, woo. So we come together, we straggle on in. Hey, brother, how you doing, man? We come on in going, boy, I've been beat up. Look at that, look at that. Wow, I got shot. I got hurt. I got injured. Or I got encouraged. I was victorious, and so come and share. It's important, whether it be at 1200 or in your living room or in Panera, it doesn't matter. You come together to worship. You come together when two or more are gathered. I am there. And I don't care what gets in the way. My son had a basketball game. I said, you're going to miss this one. They'll be okay. They'll be all right. And, you know, he saw that in both Carlin and I. Not a, you need to come to church. But, oh, no, why don't you tell him, you know, you need to be there. And now, I don't know how they picked it up, but our kids know that we're going to be here. And it's not just because I'm the minister. Because they understand what the fellowship does for us. And we need it. Say, y'all need to go to church, Pop. Go to church, Dad. Please go. Mom, go. You know, we all need to go. Let's go. I'll drive. You know what I'm saying? And I wonder if we're benefiting like we should. Because really, you get out of it what you put into it. You really do. So, how's your fight going this morning? Are you fighting by asking God why and being real? It's okay. He can handle it. Are you fighting back by looking to affirm God's sovereign love in your life? Are you fighting back by singing in the rain? Are you fighting back by preaching the gospel to yourself, having your own church service, coming forward yourself? Are you fighting back by remembering past corporate worship experiences? Let's continue to fight this summer in the Psalms. To allow our insides to be guided, instructed, and matured for God's glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the way that you fight for us. Father, it's so obvious as we see your son Jesus and how he fought for relationship. And Father, he had all the emotions that we feel on a daily basis. And Father, I love his example of how he went to you, he trusted in you, and even relied on corporate worship. He relied on his disciples, their encouragement. And Father, I pray that we can imitate Jesus and follow him and learn how to express our emotions and give you glory throughout our entire life. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the brothers and sisters here. We pray that those who are here that need a relationship with you, that are missing that and that they're putting other things in that parking space, Father, I pray that today they'll make decisions to surrender all, to give to you. And Father, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you for your patience. And we thank you, Father, for letting us be human and struggling. Thank you for being our Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 As we always do every Sunday, if you're in need of prayers, we have those that are gathered back in the meet and greet room. Please come on back. We'd love to pray with you. God be the glory. God bless. Have a great day.